Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We make our way into John chapter 14 today on our Bible study program. It's a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments if you like. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, everyone in Radio Land.
How do you like that piano over there? Like that?
I love that piano. You want to get rid of it? You know, it's taken up a lot of unnecessary room in your studio, not being used. And I know a living room that would love that piano, and it would play, and it would get played daily.
Now, I'm not a pianist, so I see it's big.
Obnoxious.
You know something about pianos, so is that a nice piano?
It's a baby grand.
I mean, it needs to be. Needs to be tuned.
It's a baby grand piano, and it's a nice one, yeah.
You'd
yeah.
take it?
I would take it.
When you get to heaven, is there going to be a grand piano in your great room in your big
mansion? Oh, I hope so. I hope so.
No, you don't know? You don't know?
I think, there'll be music in heaven. I played music for a living for about 30 years, and I just before I was ordained was the last time I actually played professionally. And during that time, people all over the world of all ages were always reacting to music, and people would come to me and say, oh, you know, single mothers or whatever struggling, working three jobs. If it wasn't for my music, they'd say, they'd take care of their music with them. And though I played music for a living, I always marveled at what it is. Nobody's ever been able to define what music is. And it finally came to me why little children and people of all races, creeds, colors all over the world react to music. I think when we get to heaven and God opens his mouth, you're going to hear the most beautiful music you've ever heard. And I think that's why people are attracted to music and why we can't nail it down. I think God's voice will be the most beautiful music you ever heard. And the angels will join in singing to him, but God gave us the gift of music. We've got music all through our liturgies. The psalms were we believe, sung. What a wonderful gift God has given us in music. So, will there be pianos in heaven? I'm counting on it.
Yeah, I see right in the middle of your big mansion in heaven, just right in the middle with a big little bright light on it. What kind of piano do you have to have there? What brand name do you need?
A brand name? I don't know. There's so many good ones. Like maybe a Steinway or something like that. You know, I do have to tell you, this is apart from music and our mansions in heaven, but Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri has something really, really special happening right now that blows me away.
And that is?
That is, in response, we were on the radio. We were on KFUO on Sunday mornings. You could listen to our services, our late service, for March, April, and May of this year, as we did also last year. And some folks started emailing me after that saying, well, we missed listening to your services. Isn't there some way we can get tapes or something like that? Well, some guys a lot smarter than me back at our church started working at the beginning of the summer, and now our church services on Sunday morning are on the internet, not just so you can listen, you can watch them and listen live on the internet, and you can go to our website and watch them and listen to them anytime because they're being saved too. Now that's amazing. That just blows me away that they know how to do that. And so any Sunday morning, you can watch both of our services. We're still working at getting our Bible class on there. And you can go back and watch those services at any other time also. Our website is www.hopelutheransaintanne.org. And that St. Anne is abbreviated, STANN.org. So it's Hope Lutheran St. Anne. STANN.org. Go there, click on the link, and watch us live on Sunday mornings, or go back and just click on and watch any of our services over the last couple of months. I'm amazed. I'm blown away that this type of technology has come to our church. And Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and the hard work of the individuals at Hope that have put this out there on the airway is on the internet.
They just call him High-Tech Ostermeyer.
Not me.
Not you, huh?
We got a guy by the name of Tony Adolph who's been working on this and working on this and working out the bugs. And all the bugs still aren't worked out, but we've been up and running and doing it. Yeah, he's an amazing guy. In fact, I ran across a pastor, a fellow pastor last week out here who said, "How are you guys doing that?" And I said, "Well, when all the bugs are ironed out, we'll let you know so that other churches can do it too."
Well, I'm looking at your website, and it was pretty easy to get to, and it looks like the homepage is pretty easy to figure out. So if you're not going to take the credit, then who does the credit belong to for all this?
Oh, our webmaster, we've got Mike Herbstreet and Tony Adolph. Tony Adolph is the one that's got the link hooked up so that you can watch the services on Sunday morning or download them. And Mike Herbstreet is our webmaster. But there's a lot of folks that contribute to the website also. It's we got a bunch of smart people at Hope.
All right, let's begin our conversation here in John 14. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct persons. This is beyond our comprehension, but you continue to reveal yourself to us in this: Father, Creator, Son, Savior and Redeemer, and Holy Spirit, Sanctifier, who makes us holy by clothing us in the righteousness and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Be with us this day and pour out that Holy Spirit on us, that through this word that we study, we may come to a stronger faith in Jesus, or perhaps come to a new faith in Jesus. For Jesus is your gift to a dying world, in whom we receive the forgiveness of sins and the certainty of eternal life with you forever. Fill us, Almighty God, with your Holy Spirit, that we may be filled with Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may think that you have a simple mere 14 verses that will just go by like that, but au contraire, mon ami.
Well, let's make this a two-hour show this morning, huh?
Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 14. Where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, I just can't figure Jesus out. Now, I don't expect to understand him completely. I know better than that. But it doesn't seem to make sense to me that in the previous verses, just ahead of chapter 14 here, Simon Peter, in a devoted way, in a loving and affectionate way, says, "I will lay down my life for you." Can you imagine, Pastor, how touched you would be if somebody said to you that they cared about you so much that they were willing to lay their life down for you? And then Jesus says to that loving and affectionate comment, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up." And then after that, in verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Are you kidding me?
Drop the bomb and then say, "But don't worry about it."
Exactly. What is going on?
Well, he gives the answer. You know, he dropped the bomb. He told them the truth. You know, Peter, perhaps, you know, the leader of all of them, of course, you know, and perhaps the strongest, makes this bold statement, and Jesus said, not going to happen. You're going to deny me. You're going to run away. And then he turns around and said, let not your hearts be troubled after dropping this bomb. Now the other disciples, if Peter's going to do this, what are they going to do? If their leader, if perhaps the one who's closest to Jesus, the strongest one, is going to deny him, what hope is there for them? But Jesus turns around and says, but don't let your hearts be troubled over this. Don't be worried about this. And then the reason to not worry is there. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is the beginning of this particular discourse. What we need to focus in on here is this is the end of the three-year ministry. They're coming into the final, not even the final lap. This is in the final stretch here. And Jesus is shoring up his disciples. This is his farewell speech. Now, you could call it his farewell speech, though he doesn't really ever leave us. He does not leave us. But it's his farewell speech because things are going to change. And as he said in the previous chapter, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, Peter has just said, Lord, I will die for you. And he says, you're going to deny me three times. Don't be troubled over it. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's drawing now things into a fine focus. This Jesus who's been with them, this Jesus who they're so dedicated to, he's drawing in to where the rest of this is going to go. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Two separate beliefs? No, the same belief, the same faith. And he's going to draw this to a single point also as he gets into his discourse of saying, the Father and I are one. When you see me, you see the Father. That's coming up. But, boy, we've got a lot to cover between here and there.
What's the difference between a betrayer and a denier?
Well, I don't know. I imagine you could use the words in... You could interchange the words, but the context, I would guess, might... I think the context would probably clarify that better. Somebody who betrays... I don't know. I would say they're pretty close to being the same. You know, Peter denying him in that way is betraying him. Betraying him as a friend that you can count on. Betraying him as one who would stick up for him, one who would stand by him.
What's the difference between Judas and Peter?
Well, in the long run, repentance. There's really no evidence, no direct evidence that Judas repented of his betrayal. Peter did. And we've got that in Scripture. Now, what's the difference between any of us and Peter or Judas? Do we deny Jesus? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Romans 1:16, we had it in chapel this morning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. But are there times we shy away from sharing Jesus with people? Do we keep our mouths shut? Are we afraid that there's going to be ridicule? Or that they're going to call us names? Or we're going to lose friends? Or that we're going to look stupid? And so when push comes to shove, we keep our mouths shut. We step to the rear. Is that a betrayal? Yeah. Jesus says, he who denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. Oh my gosh! If our salvation was dependent on our performance, we would be dead, because he's going to deny us before his Father in heaven. So what do? We repent, just like Peter did. We repent of our denial of him. We repent of our betrayal of him, of our leaving him. This is the crazy thing, is that they're really upset because Jesus says, I'm only going to be with you a little longer in chapter 13. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And they're convinced Jesus is going to leave them. What happens? Jesus doesn't leave them. They leave Jesus.
What's the difference? Well, let me rephrase this. There are some folks who believe that you come into this world, you learn about Jesus, either through your parents, maybe friends later on, however that happens. You become a church-going person, you become a believer, and then you go to heaven. Or, as it seems to suggest here, Jesus leaves heaven and comes to get you.
Bingo.
Is there a distinction to be
made?
Oh,
bingo. Absolutely. This is the story of in the Scriptures. Now, what's interesting is that God has actually wired human beings to seek him. Acts 17 says, "From one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." So it's kind of like ET phone home. God has equipped us with a homing device, but the world is full of idols. Man, in seeking God, invented God. And so the story of every false religion in the world is man seeking God. Scripture tells a different story. Scripture tells the story of man leaving God and God seeking man. God made Adam and Eve. What did they do? They turned their backs on him. They hid from him in the garden, and he went looking for them. Man continuously, the nation of Israel, continuously worshiped false gods, and God would send his prophets. God would send warring nations to conquer them, to bring them to repentance. God told the prophet Hosea, go marry a prostitute and be faithful to her even though she's unfaithful to you, because I have been a faithful husband to Israel, and they have played the harlot with me. This is a God who continues to go back to those who were unfaithful to him and bring them back to himself. This is a God who left heaven to come to earth to save us. Did we cry out to him, save us? No, he came and saved us. This plays right into what we just talked about. Jesus says, they think that Jesus is going to leave them, and they end up leaving Jesus. And yet he comes back to them. When he rises from the dead, they're hiding in the room. And what does he do? He comes, and he comes to them. And he continues to come to them. And he promises, I will be with you always to the end of the world. This is our God. This is the distinction between every false religion in the world that is a God that's invented by man's mind in the imagination of man, a God that man seeks. The true God is a God that seeks man, wanting to save us, and has left his throne in heaven to do just that in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Ostermeyer, would you describe yourself as generally flexible or inflexible?
I used to be plastic, but now I'm elastic. I'm flexible.
You're flexible. All right. Would you describe yourself generally as tolerant or intolerant?
Oh, well, it depends. It depends on what you're talking about. You know, I'm a roll with the punches type of guy in some areas, but in some areas I'm quite intolerant.
Well, you know, our country has evolved in many ways. The melting pot continues to do its work, and we have all kinds of different racial compositions and cultural compositions. We have all different kinds of religious approaches and claims to truth. And you're stuck with this because, God bless you, you wore your black shirt and your collar today, so you can't dodge this one. You're stuck with this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not very flexible. It's not very tolerant.
And there's no wiggle room, is there?
No.
No, there isn't.
Room.
No, there isn't. Now,
we have people listening to us who are proud of their flexibility. They're proud of their appreciation of diversity. And they're proud of the fact that they have incorporated into their lives a whole diversity of approaches and understandings. And this kind of narrow focus here, we just don't have room for
this. Well, you know, in a tolerant world, what we do with this is say, well, this is good for you, you know, and even Christians say, well, yeah, I believe this, but I know God has other ways, too. He's going to save the Muslims that are sincere and peace-loving people, and he's going to save the Jews who are peace-loving people, and the Buddhist, and the Sikhs, and all the rest of everybody, and all that really matters, it is said, is that you're spiritual. Like there's a big funnel in the sky, and as long as you're spiritual and you try to do the right thing...
And see, we can all get along if we would just stop right there. But no, something tells me that the piano-playing Pastor Ostermeyer is just going to have to step up and say, no, you're wrong.
Jesus either speaks the truth or he's a big, fat liar. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he says, no one, not one, comes to the Father except through me. If that's not true, he's not even your Savior. He was a liar. He was a sinner. You either stand on this or you fall on this. This is fighting words in a world full of so many other gods, other ways, other religions. This is where the rubber meets the road. You are either with me or against me, Jesus said. I am not just one of the ways. I am the only way.
So what would you say to me, Pastor, if you and I, let's say we shared a ride on an airplane together, and we had a conversation, probably... Oh, I guess an improbable conversation. Are you a Christian? You ask me. I say, yes, I am. I'm a member of such and such a church. Oh, well, then you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You probably would never say that, but, you know, I only got a minute here.
I might say it.
You might. And I say, oh, no, I'm not narrow-minded like that. I believe that there are many paths to the Father. I believe that... Muslims have their path, and the Buddhists have their path, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have many paths to the Father. What are you going to say?
Yeah, I mean, because a lot of folks think it's just terribly arrogant of Christians to say that theirs is the only true religion.
Well, isn't it?
Well, the fact of the matter is, it is the only true religion. And it's not that your religion is the only true religion, because primarily it wasn't your religion. Primarily... it was God's one and only plan of salvation for the world. For there is no other name given under heaven by which and through which we must be saved. It was God's idea, not Christians, that made Jesus the only way. When man fell into sin, God made a decision not to destroy man, but to save him, and sent his Son. And in him is our salvation.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in John chapter 14. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer with us here today. We see on the line, Bill, if you can hang on through the break, we'll come to you first. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, October 1st, 2008, Tom and Dot Ruby. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of their grandson, Brian, and in thanksgiving to God for blessing Tom and Dot with a wonderful family. Once again, a very special thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, Tom and Dot Ruby of Pacific, Missouri.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In a world like ours, it is still widely understood that promiscuous sexuality breaks relationships within marriage and families, that ought to be maintained. This doesn't keep us from accessing pornography on the internet or from purchasing the products that are marketed to us with the strongest sex appeal, but we know that this is wrong. And his list of things that must be cast off, like dirty old clothing in exchange for new clothing that is washed and pressed clean, St. Paul spoke about many of our same issues with the congregation at Colossae 20 centuries ago. But the issue we deal with today is not acknowledged as something that is wrong, either in his world or in ours. St. James wrote about this issue when he was teaching the congregation at Jerusalem, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Well, apparently the Colossians weren't faring any better. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put the old self off with its practices. As both of these apostles teach us, in many ways, what we say about others can be just as dreadful as what we do to them. Once more, our talk can destroy relationships that are God's good gifts to us. Maybe the relationships we have with spouses, children, friends, parents, and neighbors are the single best reason we have for bridling our tongues. Lord, help us today to love the gifts that you have given to us to complete our lives. Teach us not to injure those gifts by what we say, and teach us to put the best construction on what we hear. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has brought us into a new life. Amen.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
And on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
We'll talk about the 17th annual Best of Missouri Market over at the Botanical Gardens.
And James David Jordan tells us about his story, Forsaken.
You want to really cheese him off, you climb a tree over there.
What?
Just climb a tree.
In the Botanical
pick some
Garden?
Stuff. Pick stuff. That makes him nutty.
No.
That makes him crazy when you do that over there.
We get in trouble if
garden.
We do that, Roland.
No, go pick something. It'll be fun.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffig. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here with us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible Study. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bill.
I'd like to compliment you guys. That's good stuff.
Well, thank you, sir.
We can't take credit for it. It's God's word.
Oh, well, believe it or not, it's the result of... Well, I guess God brought me to the point to where I asked him to please reveal himself to me. And God led me some way to 850 KFUO, and then God gave me a glimpse of himself, and I've been on from since.
Well, thank
it's
you,
been
sir.
It's been on since then. I'm so grateful to have been able to get a glimpse of who God truly is. But anyway, what you were
real quick, Bill, would you say God found you?
Oh, of course.
Yeah. Once again, but, God went looking for you and his Holy Spirit through KFUO, through the power of this word that I said we can't take credit for. It's his word, came and made you a Christian.
Absolutely. And the thing about it is even the desire for him to reveal himself for me was a gift from him.
Amen.
That's faith.
Okay. You do listen to us, don't you, Bill?
Oh, I tell you what, my life's changed. And I can't wait to climb up on my Savior's lap and just weep on his breast.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. I think we're going to be having church here pretty soon.
That's right. We'll have a revival in the parking lot after this show. Everybody come out and join us.
I'm sure you guys have your spiritual diapers on after that one. When you had mentioned earlier that when Christ said that I am the way really, what even contributed to his being put upon the cross was he actually said, "I'm the way." You know, there's no other way.
Yeah.
here it is. Here's the real McCoy. And it's been on my mind lately is that all, even the Mosaic Law and all that stuff, none of that could get us to God because it required perfection without any shadow of doubt that it was done perfectly. And then I got to thinking that all of man's governments, economic systems, education, political, all things, monetary, the entire thing is all attempts by us in our inability to, our blindness to see who Christ really is, that it's all our attempts to work our way to God some kind of way and maybe perhaps cash it in that we tried our best and nothing's going to work because he said that I am the way and nothing else will work. And the drama of that coming into our minds and just murdering the very ego that we have in us until the mind is open to that of all men's, we're not going to see that Christ is the way and we're systematically going to put him to death again and again by devising our own schemes.
You know, that's great, Bill. Thank you, Bill. I was listening to the Dobson Show on the way over here this morning, and I heard something about that God brings disasters on us, and God orchestrates disasters on us, you know, to work good in us. And I winced a little bit, God, because nobody needs to get the impression God is the author of disasters. No. God allows the sin and allows the crisis and allows man's greed to bring about what it brings about. And even in the evil that man does, God can bring it to good by turning us in faith to him, confessing our sins and looking to our Savior. If he didn't let the sins go in this world, then what would we have to confess? Why would we ever be brought to our knees saying, I'm a poor, helpless, and hopeless creature. Lord, save me. So he allows us to get to the point where we cry out to be saved in faith, and we look to Christ Jesus. Bill said a mouthful there.
Why am I not surprised that on the day that we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that Linda calls? Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, I have, because of my background and because of all that I've learned through KFUO, I've learned to be careful about, you know, how I present this way, this truth, this life to people, because, you know, if someone's having trouble getting to God, if something's in their way, I've learned to keep reminding myself of Jesus on the cross, and he is the only way they're going to learn. And if I get their eyes on anything else, even if I get their eyes on believing this is the only way, if I make this into a law, then they'll never see it. And, you know, Thomas is saying, how can we know the way? How can we know it? And he's telling us, the church, this is how they will know the way. And just present, you know, Jesus Christ, the way, he is the truth, and he is the very life that will give them that faith in their heart. And you don't have to, you know, you don't have to bring it as something, well, you're going to go to hell if you go some other way. Just like Paul, he says, you know, to the Greek, I became a Greek, I became all things to all men that I might by all means win some. And, you know, he is making a statement here. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and this is all you need to do to win people to me.
Thank you, Linda.
God bless you.
You know, let's get back to this because we need to move on in this text, but we could spend a week on just this one line, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father, the way to heaven is Jesus. He is the mediator between sinful man who's condemned and the Father. Going back to Genesis, when man turned his back on God, as man continues to do, God had a choice. Wipe it all out and be done with it, or let it go on and save them. There's a million analogies you can use. It's like we're all born into a world where we're out in the middle of the ocean. How long can you tread water? Well, that's how long you're going to stay alive. Because when it finally wears out, when your body wears out, you're going to drown and you're going to die. And there's no way you can swim to shore. It's an impossibility. There's nothing in you that can save yourself. God sent one ship to us. The body of Jesus Christ, and he took our place in death that we deserve and gave us his life. That's God's plan of salvation, Jesus. Believe in him. As Linda said, go back to the cross of Jesus every day. There is where what you deserved was put to death. There is your punishment being meted out, not on you, on Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. Where did he get the death? It's yours. The cross of Jesus is our hope.
You know, it's kind of amazing that God has a heaven and we have a life here, which we know will end, and we can be with him in his heaven, but we have absolutely no way to get ourselves there. Cannot be
done. Cannot do it.
Cannot
be done. Jesus is the way.
And so here comes the great, great, great good news. I am the way. Hallelujah. No, we say, well, that's pretty intolerant. Well, that's pretty inflexible. That's what we say. We take that great good news and turn it into something.
We create God in our own imagination. In fact, what we do is we decide, if I was God, and we don't do this necessarily consciously, but this is the thought process. If I was God, I would do it this way. That as long as you try hard and you're good, you'd get in heaven. Well, that's great if you were God. You're not God. Listen to God's words and the way he did it. It's not your way. He says in Scripture, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways and my thoughts are as high above yours as the heavens are above the earth, so you're not going to figure it out, you're not going to reason it out, and it's not going to just come to you other than if I tell you how it is. And he's telling us how it is, and there's only one way to heaven for all of mankind, one plan of salvation for the entire world, and everyone, without exception, is eligible. He's giving it to the world, and everyone without exception needs it. There is no other way. God's one and only plan of salvation is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And he gives it to you as a gift that comes through the power of his Holy Spirit in faith. Faith that enables you to see the cross of Jesus, and instead of turning away because it's gross and horrible, see your Savior. Faith that believes that Jesus lived that perfect life, faith that believes that God left heaven to take on human flesh to save your dying life. That's God's love for us, and it was all wrapped up in Jesus, and there is no other way. All the other gods of the world are idols created by man because God put it in our hearts to seek him. But when we don't find him, we make up a God. So he comes and he finds us, and he's found you today through his word. He's come and said, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Another phone call here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Jim.
Had a question for you. I thought I heard you say earlier that that the Lord doesn't bring disaster, but he allows disaster.
He's not the author of sin, and he's not the author does he allow these things? And in Scripture, does he send in warring nations to conquer? Yes, but he is not the author of death and destruction. Does he command those things? Is he in charge? Yeah. And there's a fine line. The only point that I was making was I don't want anyone to think that God does evil. God does not do evil. God allows evil, and God is in command of the world, and within that world and the universe, yeah, there's evil, and that is under his control, but he's not the author of evil.
Okay, well, I was reading in Isaiah 45, verse 7, where he says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so I was wondering, you know, how do we reconcile that?
And just what I just said, you know, the sin that's come into the world brings the disaster.
Would it be correct to say, Pastor Ostermeyer, that without the fall, that God would not have spoken these words? He would not have been creating disaster in the Garden of Eden, would he, prior to the fall?
Exactly.
Right.
Sin brought all this into the world, and now all of this is under God's control. As in Genesis, when at the close of the book of Genesis, you've got the sons of Jacob coming and pleading before their brother who they sold into slavery. And they're saying to him, don't take vengeance out on us, Joseph. You know, our father, you know, said, you know, have mercy on us. And he said, what you meant is evil for me, the Lord meant is good. And in Romans 8, it says, all things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So even something like brothers selling a brother into slavery, is that an evil thing? Yes. Was it according to God's will? Yes. But is he the author of evil? No. He can turn evil things. You bet. And that's the only distinction. I think we're both saying the same thing, that does God use these things? You bet. Does he bring them about? Yes, but he's not the author of evil.
Was Paul's shipwreck a disaster?
And did it work out to the good and to God's will? Absolutely. Does he allow things to come into our lives that are contrary to what we would want? Yeah. Look at the cross of Jesus. There's a shipwreck. People go, what's this? You know, suffering, death, torture, crucifixion. God uses these tools. Yes, he does. He uses those things to save us, and yet he's not the author of death. Even in death, was that God's will that Jesus die? Yes, but he's not the author of death. No, he's the author of life, and he took the death, the greatest curse on all the world, and he took that curse itself and turned it around in the life of Jesus Christ to become our salvation.
Thank you, Jim. Does that work for you?
Yes, sir. So I guess it can be said that only God can take lemons and make lemonade.
That's good.
That is good. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you very much.
You know, the way I view it, I don't know if this is a good way to look at it or not, but you have to kind of reverse your thinking a little bit. I think most of us believe that the planet is otherwise a pristine, lovely, functioning place. And when we make mistakes and screw up, then things go wrong. But the truth is that the planet, the whole creation, is a dysfunctional place. It's a broken thing. And if it weren't for the direct intervention of God on a second-by-second basis, I think it would just collapse.
Absolutely.
It's more true that he sustains it than he takes something that is not broken and sends disaster into it.
We're born into a sewer of sin. This is not the paradise God created. We're born into a sewer of sin, and It says in Scripture, the devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, then why aren't we all just ripped to shreds? Just what you just said, Chuck. Because we're under God's protection. He limits what the devil can and can't do so that that things will, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of a sewer, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and loss in this world, that the things will work toward the good. And what is the good? To get his children out of the sea of death and into the saving vessel, that
we
vessel which is Jesus Christ.
Two things we have to talk about and very few minutes left to do it. And I have 10 things I want to talk about, but I'll focus on this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Based on that, my puny little mind believes that I ought to be able to go down to Hope St. Anne, where you are changing water into wine, where you are walking on the water, where you are taking people born blind. These are the signs that we have here in just in John, the seven that he has used, that you're taking people who were born blind and giving them their sight back. And maybe even improving their golf handicap, too, since you ought to be doing greater works than just that. Is that going on down there at Hope St. Anne?
There is life and there is salvation. Are we walking on water? No. Are we taking people that can't walk and restoring their legs? No. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In the immediate future...
A whole bunch of preachers on TV and traveling around the country say that it is.
Yeah. Yeah. If you miss the whole point of Jesus, you're going to see that what he did was he came to do this walking on water and wine changing thing, and he was a trickster. He was a great magician. He was a great miracle worker. He used those miracles to draw the people to the attention of his message and what really was that he came to do. He used the miracles in order to get them to believe in him so that they could get in to the vessel, which is Christ, and find the true salvation. You can fix my legs, you can fix my arms, you can fix my eyes, you can fix my ears, and I'd still go to hell. What did he come to do? And even in his own ministry, he stopped doing miracles. He said, enough. He said, from now on, no more miracles. The only miracle you're going to see is the sign of Jonah. What? Going into the belly of death for 3 days and coming out alive. That's because they were so caught up with the miracles. Now, in the immediate days after Pentecost, were they doing miracles? Were they raising the dead? Were they healing? Yes, yes, yes. This was the nucleus of the church in order to do what? To bring people into Christ. And the real work where he says you'll do even greater works than these. Why? Because you will have his death and his resurrection to preach and to share. You will have his Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. And greater works will you do because he's empowered you with his Spirit. And then you have the cross of Jesus and his resurrection to preach and to share. That's where the greater works are.
Okay, question number two. Suppose you just heard from the doctor that you have terminal cancer and that you have 6 months to live. Ever have anybody in your congregation get a message like
that?
Sure. You know what it's like to minister to somebody who's heard those devastating words. The person who hears those words and then reads this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What is the person with terminal cancer going to want?
All right, you skipped a line in there. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Well, I'm happy for the Father to be glorified, but what I really need here is a ticket out of the terminal cancer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I need.
Yeah, who's being glorified then, you or the Father?
Oh, the Father can have all the glory. It's okay. Mm-hmm. I just don't
mm-hmm.
want to die.
Mm-hmm. And when you ask things in Jesus' name, that's according to Jesus' will, according to the nature of who Jesus is. So when we ask things, are they in line with Jesus' will? Are they in line with bringing glory to the Father? That's what needs to be asked. And when we do ask these things and we're looking for them to be according to Jesus' will. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in me. We also have to remember, not my will, but thine be done.
So when a dear, dear member of your church, Hope St. Anne, succumbs and perishes under the illness that is terminal cancer, how exactly is the Father glorified in that?
The Father is glorified when a soul is saved. Did they die in faith? Yes. In this world, nobody's getting out alive. None of us. Not one. As I said, it's like being born into the ocean where you're only going to be here as long as you can tread water. And the salvation and the eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth, are all promised in Jesus Christ. He is the way out of this sewer, this shadow of death, this world of sin and death. He is the way. Now, when someone suffers long before they die, is God glorified? Yes, what was meant for evil by the devil, the Lord uses. And I've seen many families where members were not of faith that came to faith during that suffering time of their loved one.
Let's see if we can squeeze a call in here and talk with Sandy. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. You there, Sandy? I guess Sandy.
Sandy must have thought we weren't going to get to her.
I can see where she could think that. We're down to just about a minute.
We're down to the wire here.
So you're telling me that this, what otherwise might be declared by some televangelists and traveling preachers, this clear word of God, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, does not mean he will do it.
He says, what you ask in his name, that the Father may be glorified. Whatever's going to glorify the Father, and that you ask in his name. Now, when you ask things in his name, they have to be consistent with Christ. Christ and his mission. It's no different than if you ask me.
Was the Father glorified when the lame man walked, when the blind man saw?
Certainly. Why? Because it brought attention to Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is your ticket out of this world into paradise in heaven. Jesus is the gift that God has sent, and it brought attention to Jesus. Now, if my cancer is cured, does that bring glory to God? It might. He might use that to bring glory. If he says no, then I say, not my will, but thine be done, because in the working of even my cancer that stays, God works to good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Perhaps in my suffering, as Jesus' suffering, God uses these things in order to bring others to faith and to strengthen our faith, because it's not life in this world of death and the prolonging of it that counts. It's knowing Jesus and being alive by faith in him that we will see the new heavens and the new earth on that last day.
And to that I say,
amen. Amen.
Ask the Pastor is next.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.